Good morning. Thanks for worshiping with us today. And I don't know if you noticed, but there's a huge group of students sitting over here with Tyler, our youth director. Can we just say thanks for them joining us today? It's good to see everybody. They normally have Bible study upstairs during the 9 o'clock service. If you are a parent of a teenager, you don't have your kids involved in what's happening with Crossroads Youth, I'd encourage you to do just that, get him involved for sure. Well, Andrew kicked off last week our study through the book of 1 Peter, so I'd encourage you to grab a copy of the Bible. You can use the one that's in the seat back in front of you, or if you have a copy of the Bible, have one on a device, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be finishing up the first chapter as we're continuing to look at what Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say to people, just like you and me, probably most of us who are not Jewish, but are followers of Jesus. And these people were scattered all over the ancient world. Peter wrote to them a message of encouragement, and I'd say specifically a message of hope. That's really the major theme of the whole book of 1 Peter, probably 2 Peter 2. I'm challenging all of us to read through the book of 1 Peter every week. For a person who is educated in Kentucky and a person who doesn't like to read, both of those are true about me, it's really doable, okay? I would encourage you every day, like tomorrow, Monday, open up sometime during your day to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read that first chapter. It'll probably take you maybe 5 to 7 minutes. You can spare that much time. You might be sitting in traffic on the Lloyd, so I would encourage you, not while you're driving, but while you're stopped, go ahead and kick up and read 1 Peter 1 and then throughout the rest of the week. Or if you have the time, take it in one sitting. There's something very valuable and powerful about engaging God's word. I would challenge you to do it every day. This just gives us a good structure, a good rhythm for doing that. Read through the book of 1 Peter this coming week. If you didn't pick up a journal last week, I'd encourage you to do that this week. You can find them out in the atrium for a donation of $5. In there is just it's all the printed words of 1 Peter, but also there's some discussion questions. There's plenty of pages for notes for you to write down some things that you're learning as you read through 1 Peter on your own or as we're gathered here on Sunday morning. Just a couple points to remember. 1 Peter was written by who? Peter, right? That's why it gets its name. He was one of the first followers of Jesus. He was living in Rome at the time where he wrote these words. And the followers of Jesus that he's writing to, they were facing persecution because of their faith. It's probably why the message of hope was so important for Peter to convey to them. This hope comes from what Jesus has accomplished for us through his death and through his resurrection. He has guaranteed us an inheritance that he described as not being able to perish, spoil, or fade. Speaking of inheritance, for the past several weeks, maybe about a month or two now, I've been wrapping up all the affairs of my late mother and father after the death of my mom. And I'll just tell you, that's one pain in the keister, okay? I am not going to quit my day job as a pastor to become an attorney in elder law, that's for sure. Now, early on, my siblings and I all knew that my parents weren't amassing some big nest egg that was going to allow us in our adult life to just kind of sit back, take it easy, think about early retirement because of all we'd be inheriting from them. As a good steward, all my parents managed what God blessed them with to the best of their ability. And now as the executor of their estate, I'm trying to follow suit. I'm trying to honor their wishes. If you're an adult in the crowd, let me just give you some free advice. Take care of your business now, okay, so that your kids don't have to when you're dead, okay? It's really simple to put some things in place that will make their life so much more manageable as they attend to your affairs when you're no longer with us. The managing of an estate, the work it takes to do all that stuff. Like, I don't know if it's even worth the time, the paperwork, or the headache to manage the little things that my mom and dad had left. But I'm going to do my best and be faithful to the responsibilities that I've been entrusted with. All right, public service announcement over. Maybe one more vent. Yesterday, I spent about 5 hours on my knees, not in worship, but in removing tile from a bathroom in our house. For all the mornings for Luke to have us go down on our knees again, oh, my knees hurt so bad. I remembered every piece of tile as we were worshiping the holiness of our Heavenly Father. Okay, back to what we're talking about. All right. Peter reminds us of this inheritance that we have that's in heaven. And it's been secured as well as is being managed for us by Jesus, praise God. It's more valuable than anything that this world could ever offer us. It reminds us where our true treasure is found, and that's in Jesus and also in heaven. Hope it was clear last week, and I hope it continues to be clear throughout this whole series, that hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is a confidence that's based in who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us, all that he's promised to us, not just for the future, but in the present, right here and right now. That's why Peter kicks off this entire letter, laying this foundation of hope. He begins to build on that foundation with his next words that we're going to look at right now. So let's pick up where we left off last week. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 13. Peter writes this, "Therefore," meaning because this hope that we have, "with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass. All the glory is like the flowers of their field. The flowers wither and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Peter begins to unpack a series of explicit imperatives. These are strong instructions for how to live in response to the hope that we've received because of what God has done for us. He calls us to be alert, to be sober, to set our minds fully on the hope that we have. The King James Version actually translates this phrase from the original words with a powerful word picture, and the word picture is this: gird up your loins. Now, that doesn't mean much to us in this modern world, but in the ancient world, where men wore robes that went from their head all, or their shoulders all the way to their feet, this was a powerful picture. And it simply meant to take the robe that you were wearing by the bottom and kind of tuck it in around your waist so that you could move freer or faster, especially if you were in battle, because even soldiers wore robes. They would be ready for battle in that position. We might say today, roll up your sleeves and let's get to work. That's what Peter is calling us to. And this first imperative that he gets us right out of the gate is be holy. You might write that down in the journal. Be holy. We often associate holiness with perfection. And it does have a little bit to do with that. But the root word is actually a picture of wholeness, a picture of completeness. We get the best picture of what holiness looks like, this state of being complete or full, by looking at God and his character, his wholeness, his completeness. He is fully wise. He is completely powerful. He is fully just. He is completely holy. He is fully loving. Holiness, in its essence, is actually also about separateness, meaning that nothing is like it. Nothing could be compared to it. God stands alone in all of his fullness, of all that ever was, all that is, and all that ever will be. That's why we often use the word supremacy when we talk about God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We sang about that early. Above all powers, above all thrones, above anything and everything, God is supreme. He is holy. He is complete. He is full. He lacks nothing, and nothing compares to him. That's why he is worthy of our worship. God is holy. So when we read that we've been created in God's image, it's actually in that same state of fullness or wholeness that we have our identity. We are complete. We are full. We lack nothing because we're created in his image. But just like Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, he convinced them that they needed something else, that they were missing something, that God was holding out on them. He plays the same trick on us every single day, thinking that we lack something or that we need something more. And that's contrary to what Peter is calling us to. He's calling us to be sober-minded, to think right about things. He's calling us to be ready for action and to remember that our greatest calling is to actually live out our identity the way we were created to be in the very beginning. Whole, complete, full, lacking nothing. You see, sin, it takes the image of God in us, the image we were created to be. When we distrust God's character and when we doubt his promises, when we disobey his instructions, we discover that the consequences of sin is unholiness. That's when we start to lack things. That's when we miss the mark as a definition of what sin is. That's why Peter calls us to holiness that we were intended to possess by being made in the image of God. He challenges his readers, both then and now, not to live in ignorance and follow the evil desires that take over our lives and actually lead us away from holiness. Paul makes the same observation and talks about the same progression when he wrote to the Romans, and he said this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that people are without excuse. Before we go on, I love that last sentence. In fact, we're getting ready to just see God's magnitude, his beauty, his creativity come to life living here in the Midwest with the changing of the colors. I just erupt in worship every time I see that. Let's continue. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. All of us should raise our hands because that's who is being described. Not them, but us. Although we know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, we not only seem to continue to do these very things, but we often approve of those who practice them. Paul says, don't reject what's true about God. Don't ignore what he's revealed about himself, because that leads to living in ways that are contrary to his character, contrary to the way that we were created to live. Instead, be holy. And Peter offers the several motivations for how to live in holiness, for why to live in holiness, in addition to just being made in the image of God. He tells us that we are children of God. He says that God is our judge and he's impartial. He calls us that we are foreigners. We're living in this world, but our true home is in heaven. These are all statements of identity. I'd encourage you to circle those and write them out as you read through the book of 1 Peter, because it reminds us who we are and who we're called to be. Peter uses this throughout his letter to remind us of the hope that we have and how to live that out with Jesus. See, we can often feel alone in this world, but we are loved by our heavenly Father. We can think how we live doesn't really matter because God's just this gracious, full of love and mercy kind of God. We also have to remember he is full of justice too. You know, we can get really comfortable living in this world, even thinking that the ways of this world or the things that the world offers us will satisfy. But Peter reminds us that our true treasure in hope is in heaven. The most convincing motivation that Peter uses for us being holy is how much was paid for our redemption from the slavery of sin and the way of life that we were in bondage to. He reminds us there in verses 18 and 19. He says, "You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but instead with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The imagery that Peter uses there is one of a slave being freed, being purchased by someone to be released from the bondage that they had been in. It was a typical exchange of some type of currency or coin, maybe silver, maybe gold. The bondage that we all find ourselves in is that being enslaved, like every generation before us since Adam and Eve, caused by our own choices to sin, to doubt God's character and his promises, to disobey his instructions. And sin has ramifications. It causes enmity between us and our Heavenly Father, our Creator. It separates us from this intimate relationship that he wants to have with us. The cost for our freedom is very expensive. It was the very blood of Jesus. Peter points to Jesus, reminds us that he was holy, which means he was whole. He was complete. He was perfect. He says he was a lamb without blemish or without defect. That's a reference back to the Old Testament rituals and Old Testament laws of sin offering and sacrifices. God required that when a person would sin, blood had to be shed. But the Old Testament required not just any blood. It was the blood of a lamb, not any lamb, a lamb that was perfect, that was spotless, without any defect. Again, reminds us of being whole, of being full, lacking nothing. All pictures of what it means to be holy. The law and this sacrifice of a perfect lamb was actually a foreshadowing of God's ultimate plan all along. In verse 20, it says that he knew before the creation of the world. That means that God, before he created the first man and woman, he knew that they would sin. Before you and I were receiving breath, he knew that we would sin. And he decided, even before we took our first breath, that we were worth saving. And he knew that the cost would be the sacrifice of his only son so that you and I could be redeemed. You and I could be reconciled back to him. You and I could be restored to our intended state, whole. Full, holy. Paul describes the exchange like this. He says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. You might equate the word righteousness with holiness, the state of being pure, whole, full, complete. It's actually not something that we could ever achieve or attain. It's only something that we can be granted, we can be given. And it's accomplished not by something that we do, but actually who we become. Created in God's image, chosen to be God's child, redeemed from the empty way of life that we chose, that led us to be enslaved and in bondage to our sin. We're saved and we're sanctified by him. Because of who we were created to be and saved to be, Peter calls us to be holy. And he reminds us that it is through Jesus that we can come to understand who God is. He's the complete reflection of all of God's fullness. It's only through Jesus that we can be made holy because it's his blood that purifies us from all unrighteousness. And it's through Jesus that we can see what it looks like to live a holy life. That's why we learn how to live and to love like him. Peter says that we purify ourselves by obeying the truth and by loving others sincerely. That's what a holy life looks like. That's what it's all about. When you and I trust God's character and promises, when we choose to live by his instructions, we recognize that they lead to the way that life was intended to be lived. So many in our world have tried to live contrary to God's instructions, and they find out where that leads. It leads to a life that's filled with heartache and struggle and havoc and dysfunction. It leads to feeling guilty and having regrets. Relationships that they're involved in are strained and dysfunctional because sin wreaks havoc, not just in our own lives or just in our relationship with God, but also in the lives of those we are connected to. Many of you in the room have experienced that. Some of you, that might be how your life would be described right now, as filled with heartache and struggle and guilt and regret. If you can make a correlation the way that you have maybe turned your back toward what God instructed you for, today's the time to wake up, to sober up, Peter says. Live differently, because that's exactly how we were created to live, in wholeness, in fullness, in completeness, in holiness. Holy living, Peter reminds us, also includes how we love others. And Peter defines what this type of holy love looks like. It's sincere, it's deep, it's from the heart. He'll continue to provide for us instructions on what that kind of love looks like lived out. But again, he points us back to God's love and how it was manifested in the way that Jesus loves and how we were created to love that way. Jesus said in John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Think about the way that Jesus' love would be described: as compassionate, grace-filled, truthful, others-focused, sacrificial, never-ending. Would those be words that would be used to describe you and the way that you love, maybe by your spouse, maybe by your children, by those you work with, by those you work for, maybe by those you live by? What about those that serve you food or maybe change your oil? Or maybe somebody you met in a long line at the Fall Festival just a few weeks ago? Would those be words that come to mind when they think of you? Does your loving reflect the way that Jesus loved? Are you living out the hope that you have in ways that are loving? Over the past several weeks, there have been quite a bit of high level of curiosity about the things of faith due to many events that have happened in our world. Many people are making sincere, inquiries about what it looks like to follow this guy named Jesus. My wife has shared several of those examples with me. One of the stories she shared with me was about a woman who would just describe herself as a simple farm girl. I could picture her living here in Indiana. She said, I'm a conservative woman, but I'm not real spiritual. I've never really explored the things of faith. And so she decided, maybe just inspired or maybe convicted by some things happening in the world around us, to make a sincere attempt to some things that maybe many of us in this room kind of have done most of our life. The first thing she said is, I think I want to go to church. Never been to church before in my life, never have a church. I don't even know where to start. And so she asked on social media, what kind of church do you think I should attend? Boy, she was not prepared for all the responses that she would get. I wish I could read them to you because they were good suggestions. But instead, all she got was a bunch of hate from people who go to church all the time, talking about why their church was better than the no good so-and-so other church that you should never walk into the doors of because you'll go straight to hell if you do. Another sincere desire she had was to begin reading the Bible. And she was not familiar with the Bible, so she said, I understand there's all these translations out there. Where do you think I should start? A sincere question by somebody who was actually pursuing the things of God. And what she got in response was, again, a bunch of hate by people who read the Bible all the time because they have their specific version of the Bible that you should read. And if you read some other version, again, you're going straight to hell. You know what her conclusion was? I'm not sure I want anything to do with this guy named Jesus because the people who call themselves followers of Jesus, they're the most hate-filled people I've ever seen. They don't even get along with each other. They can't even agree on what kind of church or what kind of Bible to read. Why would I want to be part of something like that? Church, may that not be a description of us. We are called to live differently, even if that different is people who follow the same Jesus. We've gotten way too preoccupied by things that really don't matter. We forgot the thing that we should be living for. That's living like Jesus and loving like Jesus. And what hangs in the balance of that are people who sincerely want to follow Jesus and they're looking for someone to show them the way. You are that way. I am that way. And so us being called to live holy lives, it really matters. It's not just something to occupy the time on Sunday morning, but it's something that should permeate every aspect of our life. It should transform the way that we live. We should live differently than the world around us, maybe even different than people who show up like us on a Sunday morning. We should be living the most like Jesus. That's who we want people to see. That's who we want people to worship. That's who we want people to follow. We're called to be holy in the way that we live and in the way that we love. Peter uses a word that gets a lot of airtime around churches. It's this idea of being born again. You might have heard that phrase. You might wonder, like, what does it mean? Where did it come from? The closest I can find to an initial point of that word being used to refer to something that happens in a person's life is actually from Jesus himself. John, in his record of the account of the life of Jesus, records a conversation that Jesus had with a guy named Nicodemus, who was actually a religious leader, probably a Pharisee, who was curious, sincerely curious about who Jesus was. And actually, John records most of the conversation. I don't know if he was there firsthand, but I just want to read the exchange because I think it brings to light what Peter's referring to, what happens to all of us by being born again. John writes in John 3, he begins by saying, there was a man named Nicodemus who was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish high council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus, right out of the bat, says this, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Nicodemus didn't ask that question, but Jesus went right straight to the heart. Nicodemus asked, how can a person be born when they're old? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus asked, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we've seen, but still you people don't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses was lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. A powerful picture that Jesus is using to speak of his identity. And then John makes this commentary. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's a picture of what it means to be born again. Born again happens when someone understands who Jesus is and chooses to place their faith and trust in him, recognizing him as the way to live, the way to follow into a holy life, an understanding that his death on the cross is the only way for salvation to be experienced from the bondage of slavery of sin, and that his resurrection actually provides hope and power to live life that we were created to, that we're called to, this life of holiness. A couple weeks ago, I got a call from a friend of mine named Jonathan. Jonathan lived here in Evansville for about 2 years. And while he was here, he ran a shoe cleaning business at the Eastland Mall. One of our friends named Rick, who worships with us every Sunday, goes to the mall pretty much every day just to strike up spiritual conversations with people that God might place in his path. And one of those people just a few years ago was Jonathan. He had several conversations with Jonathan while he was asking him about shoe cleaning. And Jonathan asked him spiritual questions, and they began to study the Bible until Jonathan showed up here one Sunday morning. And Jonathan and I had a brief conversation on Sunday morning, which led to a coffee a day or two later. And Jonathan was a sincere curious person about the life of Jesus. He knew that the way that he had been living up to that point in his life was really headed nowhere. In fact, the descriptions that I used earlier were words that Jonathan used to describe his life up until that point. But because of our friend Rick's witness to Jonathan, because of his engaging in scripture, because of him worshiping with us, he began to see the life that Jesus was calling to him, and he wanted that life. And so just a few weeks after meeting with Jonathan, I got to baptize Jonathan right there in that baptistry. But not just Jonathan. The next week, it was his girlfriend, Jolie. And a few weeks after that, it was another roommate of his. All because of the transformation that they saw in Jonathan's life, they were curious to know, who is this guy named Jesus? And what happened to our friend Jonathan? Fast forward 2 years later to just a few weeks ago when Jonathan calls me. Pastor Phil, what have you been doing, man? I live in Nashville, Tennessee now, working at another shoe cleaning kiosk in another mall. He said, I want to ask you some questions. And his first question was, how do you do this thing called ministry? And I wanted to know what he meant by that. He said, how do I help people experience what I've experienced? He said, the only thing I know to do is while they come up to my shoe cleaning stand is to tell them about what changed in my life. And that was because of Jesus. Nothing in my life is the same from the moment I decided to follow Jesus. And I just tell them all that. Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? I said, I think you got this ministry thing down, brother. Just keep doing that. Just keep doing that. And he is. So proud of the transformation that is happening in Jonathan's life. And that's a beautiful picture of what it means to be born again. It isn't just about getting wet. It isn't just about where you show up on Sunday morning. It's actually about how you live differently because of who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. It's about living with the hope that we talk about all the time, but sometimes doesn't translate into our Monday through Saturday. It doesn't sometimes translate in the way that we treat each other. The way we live and the way we love is this call from Peter to be holy. Here's the good news. This hope that we have is not something that we have to achieve or attain. It's not about doing better. It's about who we were created to be. It's about receiving this holiness from Jesus and then living it out in very tangible ways. You see, we were created in the image of God. Whole, full, complete, lacking nothing. We are God's child. And that means we take on the characteristics of our Father because we belong to him. We want to honor him. We want to be like him. We want to live in the ways that bring him glory and the way that he instructs us to live. We've been saved from the effects of sin in our life. Sin that we chose, disobedience that we chose. We've been saved from that so that we could be holy through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And the hope that we have, it compels us to live in a way that isn't according to the patterns of this world. The control of our sinful nature no longer has a reign in our life. We now live with purpose and with intentionality. We choose to live in holiness. We reflect the way that Jesus lived. We choose to love in holy ways, reflecting his love, the way that we've been loved by him. We choose to live at our true identity that comes from the hope that we have received in Jesus. And this identity is where we find our peace. It's where we find our confidence. It's actually where we find our joy. We're going to talk about more of that as we turn into chapter 2 next week. And so your assignment for this next 7 days is to read through the book of 1 Peter. Pay careful, close attention to the identity that we've received from God, because that leads to the hope that we have and actually how to live in response to that. You know, each week we celebrate the Lord's Supper because we never want to forget the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, because that is where our true hope is found. And so we do so in a way that he instructed us to. We take some bread, and we eat it. We remember his body that was broken for us as a sacrifice for our sins. He was the spotless lamb that was sacrificed as a punishment for our sins. We take some juice and we drink it, and we remember the blood that he shed for us. Blood that has the power to wash away our sins and make us holy in God's sight. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to join in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. You can make your way to any of the stations around this room and receive the bread and juice. I'd encourage you to return back to your seat and reflect on who Jesus is. Maybe take some time to evaluate how you're living, how you're loving. What would be something that would be more reflective of the way that Jesus lived and the way that he loved? Maybe that's one thing that you could do. What's one thing you could ask the Holy Spirit's help in to be transformed, to be more holy like Jesus? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'd encourage you to use these quiet moments maybe to read back through this first chapter of 1 Peter and consider who Jesus is and what might be keeping you from experiencing the hope that can only be found in him. Let me pray and then we can celebrate together. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. God, we see your character and your power, all your characteristics fully expressed in what you've made through your word, and most importantly, through Jesus. God, thank you that Peter describes Jesus as the Word made flesh, meaning everything that you created us to be, we can see in Jesus. That's why we tried, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live like him and to love like him. Not so the world would see us, but so the world would see you. God, I pray that the hope that we have would translate into the way that we live and the way that we love. And as those are more reflective of Jesus, that people would come to see the transformation that can happen in their life from the ways that they have been living to a way that would be ultimately the way to live. That's full, that's whole, that's complete, that's lacking nothing. We have that because of Jesus. That's why we remember him. And we pray in his name right now. Amen. Let's remember Jesus.